Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 2, verse 13. If you have not been closely following the study in the book of James, you ought to back up and start with the podcast on James 1:1. If for some reason you are not going to do that, you ought to, at the very least, read James 1:1 through James 2:13 and grab in context what we're talking about. Immediately in James chapter 2 so far, we've been talking about a problem among these Jewish Christians early in the first century, wherein they were having a respect of persons within the assembly. That is, somebody would come in with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and then there would come in somebody with vile raiment. In other words, one that appeared rich versus one that appeared poor. And they had respect to him that wore the clothing that suggested wealth. They became partial. They were judges of evil thoughts. And they're having to learn in this context that God had chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him. And we studied through all these things. We've talked about how if you have respect to persons, you commit sin in verse 9. We talked last week about verses 10 through 12 that you can keep the whole law, offend at one point, you're guilty of all. So these saints, even though as we're studying the book of James, you can see there's more than one issue that's being addressed. Even if there was just one issue to be addressed, that one issue definitely changes your relationship with God. So what we're going to talk about in James 2 and verse 13 is, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Before we jump into discussing the meaning and some thoughts about this verse, I got to mention this word balance. People tend to study the Bible. They would come across a verse that might hit them, you know, and be like a life-changing truth that they hadn't realized before. James 2:13 may be that passage for some people. They may read James 2:13 and say, man, I haven't showed enough mercy, and now the Lord's not going to be merciful unto me. As with all passages of Scripture, this is one verse out of 66 different books of the Bible. And we have to take into consideration on any particular study everything that God has to say. So balance. When Jesus was exposing hypocrisy among the Jewish religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, he said in verse 23:1, "Are you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites? For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Notice this statement. This is huge. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be lost eternally because they miss this statement. Jesus said, "These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone." You cannot major in one area of Scripture to the forsaking of others. You have to realize that our Creator is balanced. For example, in Romans 11 and verse 22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Contextually, in the book of Romans, there's a division between Jews and Gentiles. One think they're better than the other. And the Gentiles need to recognize that the Jews had failed, but they could too. The failure of the Jews did not ultimately mean that the Gentiles are a shoo-in. And by the way, we are Gentiles. If you're listening to this podcast, I highly doubt you're tracing your lineage all the way back to Abraham. So, balance. When we look at the Scriptures, we cannot just run with James 2:13 and think, I need to be so merciful that I never hold anybody accountable. I never, you know, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 7 said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment," righteous judgment isn't just being merciful. There's a balance there. Consider our Lord, our merciful Savior, Jesus Christ, as an example. In Mark 8, 31 through 33, it says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him, began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." I want you to think about, Jesus looks at a man, Peter, Luke 5, 1 through 11, along with Andrew, James, and John, had forsaken everything and followed Jesus. They left their ships full of fish. They could have had a huge successful business from that day forward. But instead of being focused on their business, Jesus said, come and follow me. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they forsook all. And they followed him. And they went. It's this man that Jesus calls Satan. See, our Lord's merciful. But when someone does something sinful, he calls it what it is. And when you sin, you're of your father, the devil, John 8:44. In John chapter 2, we were talking about this down here in El Paso about a month ago. We were studying in Revelation 2 and looking at hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans and just talking about different things that people don't tend to recognize in the scripture. One of those being that unhypocritical love means you love good, you're going to hate evil. And we see that in Romans 12, verse 9, among other scriptures. Well, when people hear the word hate, it's just a buzzword. It's just, you know, our cancel culture mentality is no. And they don't get the understanding that God hates workers of iniquity, Psalm 5, 4, and 5. He also loves the whole world. That people think the two are not compatible. But you can't have the one without the other. And there's that balance. You see Jesus, the Savior of the world, in John 2, 13 through 17, says the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep, doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drave them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples, remember it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Think about this. He sat there and made a whip of small cords, and he drove them out of the temple. Picture Jesus, whoosh, bam, you know, striking a whip, running people off out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen. Then he takes the changers' money and pours it out. And then he overthrows their tables. I'm going to tell you what. I don't think you find too many people on earth that know that side of Jesus. People want to think about their made-up baby Jesus and never want to think about our Lord that gets angry. He looks on people with anger, Mark 3. Or read Revelation chapter 1 and see the description as the chapter concludes of our Lord in his eyes of fire and the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. You know, these things that people don't want to recognize about Jesus. He's still merciful. He is also one that knows when it's time not to be merciful. I hate that I had to begin this study with that almost disclaimer. But here it is. A lot of people misbalance. They don't understand balance. Now that I've done that, I want to get into James 2:13 because this is a marvelous passage. You know, when you look at people that get militant, you go read Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The church in Ephesus Remember, they're the ones that told to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. The church in Ephesus as a congregation was militant. They fought against false doctrine. They were busy in the Lord's work, but they left their first love. They became imbalanced. And this is the unfortunate truth. And James 2:13 is a great passage to balance people that are only focused on being militant. Listen, you got to be both. You got to be militant. You got to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. You got to put on the whole armor of God. But you also have to know when and how to be merciful. What we're seeing here in James 2:13 teaches that. How you judge is going to also, how you judge others dictate how you will be judged. And we see this in other scriptures. For example, Matthew 7:2 in context, talking about hypocritical judgment. But this verse says in Matthew 7 and verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Think about this. I want you to take a hard pause. What about those like Ephesus that might be overly militant? They only have one side, and they abandon being merciful, and they're very hypercritical in judgment. I dearly love a family that moved here from Kentucky and was part of the congregation, and they were very militant, but they were absolutely incapable of being merciful. They were ready to fight. But here's the problem. They were always ready to fight and never ready to show mercy. They were hypercritical. They stood in judgment of everyone about everything. They were the type of people that if they suspected a brother or sister in Christ of doing something wrong, whether, and by wrong, I'm using that term in the broadest sense, whether just not wise in judgment, not necessarily sinful, but not the best decision, or something sinful, they'd be the type of person that would come and root through your trash to find some kind of evidence to bring a charge against you. Why in the world would you want to catch a brother or sister in Christ doing something sinful? Why would you want that to happen? Because you're a militant, hypercritical individual. Well, I want you to think about what those types of people do to themselves based on what we looked at in Matthew 7, verse 2, and what we're seeing in James 2:13. They're telling the Lord, "Be hypercritical of me, like I have of everyone else." They're telling, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because that's where you're going to stand, Romans 14, 10 through 12, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What you're saying to Jesus when you're like this is you're saying, "Dear Lord, look at how I'm hypercritical of everybody else. Please be that to me." See, you're getting to set the bar higher for yourself based upon how you're showing mercy and judgment towards others. Think about that. Why do you want to make it harder to get to heaven than it already is? Why would you want that to be the case? Because this is something you get to control. First Peter chapter 4, I want you to think about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 says, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Why would you want, when the righteous are already barely saved, why would you want to indicate to the Lord, "I want you to make it even harder on me, Lord. I want you to make it more difficult"? Why would you want that? You see, the scriptures teach us that God's not going to extend mercy to those who show no mercy. James 2:13 showing this. Other scriptures show us this. Psalm 18, for example, verses 25 through 27 says, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." God's not going to give mercy to the one who isn't merciful. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now that's, you know, to get balance here. Luke 17 says in verses 3 and 4, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You got to get that balance. There has to be that person who puts forth the effort of repentance. But once that's done, you need to forgive. Think about a greater context. Matthew 18, 15 through 35, a little bit of a lengthy read. And maybe you'll need to pause. Maybe you'll need to open your Bible. Maybe you'll need to think about these verses. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," just to be clear here, this is talking about somebody who does something personally to you. This is not talking about a brother or sister in Christ who's been caught in an act of fornication. This is not talking about a brother or sister in Christ who's committed theft. This is not talking about somebody that is taught a false doctrine or anything of that nature. This is talking about a personal trespass against you. The kind of thing that people go to court over, you know, personal claims, etc. The church in Corinth had problem where brethren were taking brethren before the courts of men, and they were told not to do that. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, but to bring it before the brethren. So here it is. "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So that's how private this is. Okay? "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." I just want to pause here and give you this. Oh, sometimes I'm just ready to teach all kinds of different lessons here. Got to make sure I don't spend too much time here. But the two or three witnesses is a pattern you see throughout the entirety of the scripture. Deuteronomy 17:6, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death." The point being, you can't take action. You can't bring charges without two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, and any sin that he has sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." When you come into the New Testament, you see it here. You see, Jesus referred to it in John 8:17. "Is it written in your law that the testimony of two men is true?" And 1 Timothy 5:19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." When Paul was coming to Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 13:1, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So here's the point. The Lord gives this Old and New Testament principle of evidence. There has to be two or three witnesses. There has to be evidence. You can't go and make a public charge without credible evidence, is the point. So two or three witnesses establish everything here. Verse 17, "If you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." So that's bring it to the whole assembly. "If you neglect to hear the church, let him be in the heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So I want you to think about this. If you take this action against your brother or sister, you are going to remove them from the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus has given that power over this personal trespass. Now, I want to come back and read James 2:13, but we're going to come back to this text. So if you've got your Bible open, don't do this. The verse we're looking at says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, has showed no mercy. and mercy rejoice against judgment. What do you think we're going to read as we go forward on this binding action? You can do it. But once you do it, you're going to bring before the Lord how merciful or lacking in mercy you are. Verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask if it shall be done for them, my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this comes back to the witnesses. Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20 is not talking about two or three people being in a place and that constitutes a local congregation. It's the point about witnesses. So then Peter comes to him, and we already read Luke 17:3-4, so we already know the answer to this, right? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall thy brother sin against me and I forgive them? Till seven times? Jesus said, I say unto thee, till seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, we looked at Luke 17:3-4 that gives us the additional point about repentance. Verse 23, Jesus then takes verses 15 through 22, and he makes the point of our study today about mercy. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me thou that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw it was done, they were very sore and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Lord after him called him, saying unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor, so he shall pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Think about this. This is our Lord giving you the explanation of James 2:13 in very clear terms. Do you know if you've got a personal fault with somebody, you have the authority from the Lord to allow yourself to be defrauded? To use Jesus' example here, if somebody owes you money, a brother or sister in Christ owes you money, and they're not paying you that money, you have options. You can go to them, Matthew 18:15, and you could demand payment. Or 1 Corinthians 6:7, now therefore is there utterly a fault among you because you go to law one another? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You can let it go. You can be merciful because that's in your power. But I know brethren that would say, nope, you cannot allow this person to be a liar. They said you're going to pay them. Listen, I just gave you 1 Corinthians 6:7 and Matthew 18:15-35. The scriptures authorize you in a debt that is owed to you to handle it how you want to. And here's the thing. How you choose to handle that is how you're going to be judged. That's point blank clear scripture. Nothing confusing there. And yet I know people that have that militant mindset that are lost because they would be hyper-focused on, they said they was going to pay me. They lied. And if you're a liar, you're not going to go to heaven. You can, according to the scriptures, forgive debt. Instead of walking up and saying, hey, you owe me money, you can walk up and say, hey, for whatever reason, I know you're having a hard time paying me back. I just want you to know, don't worry about it. I forgive you that debt. The scriptures give you that authority. You know what that does for you in the judgment day? That lowers the bar. I hope you hear this. Because I know when I have taught this, I've had people say, oh no, that's liberalism. You can't forgive unconditionally. When it comes to a personal matter, when it comes down to you having the authority to decide what you do with something, You have the authority from the Lord to forgive unpaid debt. You have the authority, as 1 Corinthians 6, 7 says, to allow yourself to be defrauded. And Paul put it in the form of a question, why don't you do this? If you're a forgiven person, why don't you recognize this? How much have you repaid Jesus? Every time you sinned and you trampled him underfoot or you crucified him afresh on that cross, how have you repaid that? Here's the answer. You can't and never will. That's where grace and mercy come in, right? You have to balance it. We have no authority to forgive for God man's trespasses, but we have authority in personal matters to be able to move that goalpost, to be able to say, I relieve you of this debt. Or you can be hypercritical. You can go after somebody and you can show them no mercy. And what you can expect in the judgment day is the same in return. So you have taken the righteous are barely saved. And you've said, Lord, please make it even harder on me because I don't need mercy. Well, congratulations if you don't need mercy. Good luck with that. Matthew 5, verse 7 is the other hand of this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You have forgiven somebody that debt. You have let it go. You've not pressed the matter. Let me suggest to you, especially if you have this militant mindset, and again, you ought to have a militant mindset, but it has to be a balanced militant mindset. But if you're the hypercritical individual, it would be good for you not to seek to know why somebody's not paying you back. Don't walk up to them and say, are you having a hard time? Now you're just complicating the situation. Now you're just going to make it harder on yourself because your overly militant mind, they're going to say, no, everything's good. And then right away, you're going to be, then why haven't you paid me back? Look, I'm just telling you from personal experience, I've seen this play out. And the person in whom wasn't merciful is no longer a Christian. To no surprise. And if they were to continue to perceive themselves as a child of God, when they get to the judgment day, the Lord is going to show no mercy upon them. Don't be that person. How do you get the balance right? Well, the pattern to follow is our Lord. Luke 6:36 says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. The Lord's the standard. So you would ask, how should I act in relation to my Lord's will? So to use the debt situation, you saw what Jesus did in Matthew 18, 15 through 35. So he's revealed his mind to you. You can look at other scriptures when it comes to mercy. Numbers 14, 18 describes to us the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And then he says, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and the fourth generation. So you get, hey, he's merciful, but not unconditionally when it comes to sin. And Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim thee words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Think about people that just stay mad, right? What if anger is driving you? Let's just come back to the simple illustration, and I'm just going to stick with this illustration because there's no wiggle room. There's no way you're going to be able to say, no, that's not what the Lord means. When you read or listened to Matthew 18, 15 through 35, you got the authority to forgive somebody of paying you back money that they owe you. So staying with that, the person who's angry, you owe me $1,000 and you've not paid me. I want it back. And if you don't give it to me, I'm gonna bring witnesses. And we're going to bring you before the church. And you're going to be gone. I just want you to play this out in your mind. What you have said to Jesus is this. Lord, I know you died for him. I know you want him or her to be saved because you want all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. But I refuse your will because he or she owes me $1,000. And for $1,000, I'm going to deliver them to Satan. Because, hey, when you take action against a brother or a sister, like you see with the fornicator in Corinth, and by the way, he's a fornicator. That's not something that they could just forgive, right? He had to repent. So since he wasn't repenting, they did have to take disciplinary action. 1 Corinthians 5:1 through 13. See, there's how does the Lord forgive? Well, when it comes to money, what's that matter? You're not taking it with you. When it comes to fornication, that matters. When it comes to a little leaven, leavening the whole lump, that matters. You see, you have to go through, what would the Lord have me to do here? Well, he's not going to retain his anger forever. He's going to demand repentance. If repentance is there, then mercy is going to be shown. If repentance is not there, mercy's not going to be shown when it comes to something sinful. But when it comes to pay me back my money for $1,000, go to hell. Just think on that. Then we look at Ezekiel 33, where the prophet Ezekiel is told in verses 10 through 20, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sin be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Saying them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say unto the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. If he hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of the people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and commit iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from the wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways." So when you look at this, you see the Lord doesn't have a partiality in judgment towards the righteous and the wicked. Sin, that is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, is what he holds men accountable to, right? But he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So wherein you have the opportunity to show mercy, will you have that mindset? Will you hold the wicked accountable to their wickedness? Or will you be the person who doesn't follow the Lord's mindset? Do you have pleasure in those that perish? Will you use the scriptures as the standard? And something that doesn't matter to God, I can show mercy. And something that does matter to God, I have to use his judgment. In all things, I should take no pleasure in somebody being lost, even if they quote unquote deserve it. The judgment of our Lord is without respect of persons. You saw that there in Ezekiel 33, 10 through 20. You see that in Romans chapter 2, 1 through 11, specifically verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. To every soul that doeth evil, the Jew and the Gentile, he's going to deliver tribulation and anguish, Romans 2 and verse 9. He's going to render every man according to his deeds, Romans 2 and verse 6. Yet, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So wherein I have the liberty from God to be merciful, I should be as merciful as possible. Wherein I have to abide in the law, I need to be merciful to the limits that God has put in place. To hold men accountable to repentance, like we saw in Ezekiel 33, to confessing that sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and those conditions, I have to hold that person responsible. Wherein someone is not required to repent, then I should not require it of them. Even though I might have the liberty to do so, all I'm doing is making myself or bringing myself to a higher degree of accountability. You don't want to teach people to hide sin. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sin, that is transgression of the law. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can, even though this is not my teaching. This is Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18:15 through 35. In Matthew 18:15 through 35, especially as you get to the illustration of debt, you are the one that gets to set the boundaries. You are the one that gets to set the law. So if you told somebody, I'm going to loan you $1,000, you can say, pay me back when you can. You can say, I want you to pay me monthly installments of X amount of money. You have the liberty to act as a debt collector. You also have the liberty to allow that debt to be forgiven, to wipe it away. You can be critical, or you can be merciful, because you're the lawgiver in that situation. You set the terms. You decide the contract. When it comes to God's word and somebody that sins against his word, he's the lawgiver. He sets the contract. Therein, we must require repentance before we can show mercy, because that is what he has done. We also can look at, and though it's not the point of our lesson, the fact that the Lord gives space for repentance, the fact that he gives teaching for repentance, the fact that when he called Peter Satan, he continued to teach Peter. And you see through Peter's actions that he changed. And by the way, Peter definitely erred on multiple occasions, but then later becomes an elder. You see that in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, which one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, is to be blameless. See what mercy gives the opportunity for? Mercy gives the opportunity for somebody to get their life right and perfect holiness before God like we all need to, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Or you can be a militant, hypercritical, unmerciful person and cast out somebody that might have otherwise turn their life around, and you would have had eternity with them. Think on that. You see, our Lord delights in mercy. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He wants to see his people be merciful, even of old. Hosea 6:4-6, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets and have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So what? You've perfected the quote unquote worship assembly, to use New Testament terminology. You know how to teach. You know how to execute. You know how to properly exegete a passage of scripture, but you have no mercy. And you're not pleasing God. In Matthew 9:9-13, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Think about how the work of evangelism is a merciful effort. It's a merciful effort. Think about that. Now, in the context of the poor being despised, where's the mercy that's being showed upon them? And these are Jews that knew the law. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So there's your immediate contextual application. But then the greater principles. He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy teaches us what is a principle throughout the scriptures, that you reap what you sow, that God puts your personal judgment very much on how you handle yourself in this lifetime. Hosea 8 and verse 7 says, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. Hath no stock, the bud shall yield no meal. If so it be yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Then chapter 10 of the book of Hosea, verses 12 and 13, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteous upon you. You have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou dost distrust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. In the book of Obadiah, verse 15, it says, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, or as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially them who are of the household of faith. Think about that. You reap what you sow. And we're going to see this as we get into James chapter 5, where it says in verses 1 through 7, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of our Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it until he receive the early rain. Look, there's a judgment coming. And for them, the day of destruction upon Jerusalem, for us, standing before the Lord prior to the beginning of eternity and everlasting life or eternal damnation, what you do is going to be returned upon your head. They've been taught to be merciful. They've been taught, like we talked about in James 1:27, to look after the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, keep himself unspotted from the world. But what about the execution of it? You see, people who have respect of persons, they're not merciful. They're not a lot of good things, because their main course in judgment is respect of persons. And think about that in the broadest application. In congregations where you've got families, for example, and maybe a husband, wife, and children, maybe looking at the children as adults because we're talking about members of the congregation. Well, what about when those families come together and they're their own little crew, their own little clique, their own little group? That's a division. What about friends within a congregation? We're all brethren, but sometimes there are people you have more in common with. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, you might have a group of mothers who have children. They get together for play dates and different things. They're just going to grow closer. Well, what about when that creates prejudices in respect or respecting of persons? And then it comes time where there's a conflict and they side with their family member or their quote unquote friend. And instead of using the scriptures, judgment is executed with respect of persons. Instead of looking at the Lord as the standard, personal relationships get in the way. That's my spouse. I'm of course going to side with him or her. No, it's not supposed to be that way within the body. We're supposed to be one body, Romans 12, 4 and 5. Well, that mentality, that partiality, just think about all the applications that could be made. And we could go on and on for hours on different types of applications. You think about that and what you have seen and what you have experienced and how this might apply in those situations. Now, before we wrap up, I want to talk about this phrase, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, which is in another way of looking that is, the idea is mercy glory over judgment. This is true of old. And a great commentary on this is Micah 6, 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. I want you to think about the judgment day without mercy. That when you sin, that Hebrews 6, 4 and following, and Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, you're crucifying afresh the Son of God. You're trodding him underfoot. When you have sinned in your past, let's hope you're not in your present. If you are, you need to get that right now. Where mercy comes in. The Lord could say, you walked all over me. You crucified me afresh. Do you know what your sins have done to me? Look, go back to Genesis chapter 6 and start looking at what sin does to God. It grieves him. You vex his Holy Spirit. All kinds of things in the scriptures that you create with God. Anger, etc. Well, what keeps God from just wiping out all of humanity forever? He's merciful. So mercy glories over judgment. That is what the Lord wants and desires most of all. That is why we're not consumed. That's why we're not destroyed. That's why when Moses went before God for the children of Israel's sake and was willing to have his name blotted out of the book of life, and God showed mercy, that's why they weren't utterly destroyed. And by the way, time and time again, I know in my youth, I committed, and I know there's no difference between transgressions, you know, like we talked about in James 2, 10 through 12, but in the eyes of humanity, I committed great transgressions. I rejoice that I'm judged by God, specifically Jesus, and not by man. The cancel culture of our day. Don't let that become your mindset. Don't let the world rub off on you. Understand that mercy allows for forgiveness, that it grants people the opportunity to get their lives right. That's James 2:13. A lot to think about there, and I hope you will do so. Next week, if all goes according to plan, we're going to jump into James 2:14 and we're going to start talking about faith in works. If you're out there and you're wrapped up in the world of Calvinism, read James 2:14 through 26. Nothing else has to be said. It utterly destroys Calvinism. Can faith alone save you? Absolutely not. Are you justified by faith alone? Absolutely not. God's done his part. You got to do yours. We're going to be looking at the scriptures that prove that. So, I'll be back on Sunday if all goes according to plan. I want to thank you so much for listening. Until then, I'll say goodbye.